You know, the family is like a team. And on a team, you have a captain and a co-captain, and then you have the players. And in the family, that is the father and the mother and the children. And sometimes, on a team, you may only have a captain and no co-captain, as there are some families that only have one parent instead of two parents. But everybody likes to be on a good team, on a winning team. There's something rewarding about being on a good team. I've never met a team that didn't want to win. Most teams want to win. But you know, there are rules, regulations, and rewards on a team. And playing as a team member, there must be a sense of cooperation, a sense of helpfulness, of protecting each other. And when I think about the American family, I think about a team that is in trouble, that's not really and truly winning in the game of life. And part of the problem is there's an awful lot of dissension on the team. When you have dissension on the team, it's very difficult to win because there's a lack of cooperation, and sometimes the goals aren't always the same. And what we're experiencing today is a lot of team members are dropping off. And this is part of our series entitled, How to Keep Your Kids on Your Team. And the theme of this message today is, we keep our kids on our team by treating them correctly. And if you'll turn to two verses of Scripture, first of all in Ephesians chapter 6, and then also in Colossians chapter 3. If you'll turn there for a moment, and we'll refer to these a little later on, Paul says concerning fathers in verse 4, fathers, you're the captain, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then again he says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, when we talk about keeping our kids on our team, I think there are some basic essential principles that if we'll go by, that they will love us, want to be with us, want to spend vacation time with us, want to be in our presence, want to talk, want to listen, and want to become involved and to stay involved in our life all life long. So I want to give you several things I want you to jot down, if you will, and three things I'd like to share with you in this message on treating them correctly. How do we keep our kids on our team? And I want to say again that some things I'm going to say in each of these messages, I'm going to say them over and over and over again. I said it last week, I'll say it this week, the next week, the next week. And so there are going to be six messages in this series, How to Keep Your Kids on Your Team. So first of all, I want to say today that we keep our kids on our team by listening to them attentively. Listening to them attentively. The University of Michigan made a survey of children and of parents, and this is what they discovered. Now listen carefully to this, because this is alarming, astounding, and should be a warning to us. That the average mother, and I believe this was the working mother, spends approximately 11 minutes a day with her children and 30 minutes on the weekend. The father spends 8 minutes a day with his children in quality time and 14 minutes on the weekend. Now you think about this, what this says to a child. Here is a parent that spends 11 minutes in real quality time with that child. Now, if the mother's talking half the time and the child is talking half the time, that means that kid only has 5.5 minutes a day with his mother. 5.5 minutes out of 24 hours. And dad, if you talk half the time, that means you only get 4 minutes and your son or daughter gets 4 minutes and you can't say a whole lot in 4 minutes. Isn't this interesting? that on the weekend when Dad is off of work, beginning on Friday afternoon or thereabouts, so you've got Friday afternoon and evening and Saturday and all day Sunday, that a dad would only spend 14 minutes a day on the weekend with his children. Do you think we'll ever convince our kids that we are interested, that we care, that we want to hear what they have to say, if we only spend such a limited time listening to them and talking to them? Somebody says, well, I'll tell you, at my house, my kids talk all the time. Let me remind you of two things. Number one, you may be hearing your child's voice, but that doesn't mean, my friend, that you're listening. You may be hearing their voice, but you may not be hearing what they're saying. They're communicating, but you're not picking up. Just because they're talking doesn't mean that you're hearing. And you see, sometimes we think if they're talking, and just so that we're in their presence, that's all that matters. No, they want us to listen, and to listen attentively to what they're saying. Now, why don't we listen? You and I can give a lot of reasons, but the basic reason is we're not interested. You say, well, sure, I'm interested in what goes on in my kid's life. Is that right? Well, let me ask you a question, Dad. If you're really interested in what your children are up to and what they're in on and what they're about, then why, when you have 24 hours on Saturday and Sunday that you don't have to work, why is it you only spend 14 minutes a day with your children? What are you doing? Where is your interest? Where in the world are your priorities? Where is your sense of responsibility to God? You know, I discovered a long time ago, if I love somebody, man, I want to spend some time with them. Why does a man never spend any time with his wife? He's not interested. Why does a father or mother spend such little time with their kids? They're not interested. And isn't it true that there are some exceptions to this? Most of the time, we spend our time with the folks we want to spend it with. We listen to people we want to listen to. Dad, you go to lunch with somebody in your business, and this is fellowship luncheon. You spend an hour, and it takes 5 minutes to get there and 5 minutes to get back, and you spend an hour with some fella or with some woman, lady, or it could be man and women and woman. You spend an hour talking and listening over lunch with somebody you just work with. Then you go back home to those kids and those children who love you, look up to you, think that you're the greatest guy in the world. 4 minutes, time's up. You don't say that, but let me tell you how you say it. When your kid's in there talking and all of a sudden the newspaper goes up, his spirit goes straight down. Because what you've said is, time is up. When your kid's talking to you and you walk up and cut on the television to see the evening news, what you're saying is, I'm more interested in the world out there that I can't do anything about, frankly, than I am my child who really has something to say to me. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Don't listen to this as a sermon. Listen to this as a message from God to you. It may save you an awful lot of heartache, an awful lot of trouble, an awful lot of tears and frustration, anxiety, anger, rebellion, desperation, and it may be for somebody suicide. So listen very carefully. Why don't we listen? We're not interested. That's the reason we don't listen. Now, what are the consequences of not listening to your children? Number one, they very soon begin to feel, I'm unimportant to my family. The television's important. The way this house looks is important. My father's car is important. He washes it. He scrubs it. He vacuums it out. He talks about it. He's proud of it. He drives it proudly. 8 minutes, the son, 2 hours on the automobile. 4 hours on television at night, 8 minutes for the daughter. 3 hours shopping for your at your favorite place, 11 minutes with your daughter. What they hear is, my parents aren't interested because I'm not important. Their self-esteem and their self-respect begins to be damaged. They begin to lose interest. They begin to feel alienated, even though they live under the same roof. Because you see, all of us think that what we have to say is extremely important. But you know why we don't listen to them? We don't think it's important because it isn't important in the evaluation of what we consider important. Paying your taxes, cutting the lawn, being sure your car is in good order, being sure that you wear the right thing, all the things that go through our mind, these important things, reading the Wall Street Journal to be sure I've got the stock report. Here's your kid here, he's got a report. He's got a report that he's having a real problem. But what you're more interested in is the journal. Rather than your kid's hurts and anxieties and frustrations and fears, and he'd like to tell it, but you know what? A kid wants to talk to somebody who appears to at least be interested, who's communicating some kind of caring. And you see, if we're going to show interest, if we're going to communicate with our children, we communicate with them not necessarily about what we say or what we think, but how they perceive us to be. And we're the ones who create what they perceive us to be. Let me give you an example. Here's what happens in lots of families. It happens over and over and over again. Your parents are very, very busy. They may have a Christian home, and their kids grew up in this Christian home, but they're busy. Dad's busy with his business, and mother's busy with hers, and they're busy with their social life and their church life, and the kids come and go, and they're well-dressed, and everything is fine. But somehow this 8 minutes is awfully short. And what they've communicated to their children is, I provide for you, you don't have any needs, but I'm too involved, and I really don't have time for that. And so when the daughter comes in and says, Mom, I'm really having a real struggle about the dress I'm going to purchase because we're having a big party and I want to be sure I wear the right thing. Well, honey, you just make up your own mind. I'm sure you're smart enough to do that. And so she comes back and she says, Mom, but you know how ladies are, that shoes and pocketbook got to match. We stick ours in the back pocket and everything's got to match. And here's this little 13-year-old girl and she's having a real struggle because, you see, she has seen her mother dress immaculate. So that's where she got her pattern. So the mom says, honey, you make the decision. I gave you the money. Whatever you do is fine. She reaches the age of 17 and she comes in. She says to mom and dad, I've got something I want to talk to y'all about. Well, now, you know, tonight's Thursday night and this is dad's night to catch up and I'm very, very busy. And mother says, well, sweetheart, what about tomorrow night? And finally, when they want to, she says, she just blurts it out. I'm going to get married. What? You're going to get married. All of a sudden, the interest level skyrockets. Everybody at the house is now extremely interested. You're going to get married. Well, we need to talk about this. We need to get serious about this. And here's Dad's first response. Now, you know, honey, Dad wants to protect you and take care of you. And then they go on and on and on, giving all these reasons that she's too young, she's not adult yet, she's not mature, and all the reasons she shouldn't get married. And you know what this 17-year-old girl's sitting here thinking? Isn't it strange that nobody's been interested in my decisions until now? Write this down. By our actions today, we earn the right to be heard tomorrow. And my friend, when you think, well, you know, my kids are only 6, 7, 8, 9. They don't have any big decisions to make. Well, I'll listen to them later. I want to tell you, one of these days your kid walks in, he tells you something and you think, my God, where in the world have I been? I'll tell you where you've been. You've been so busy, my friend, doing your thing those precious children that God gave you who kept trying to say to you, and you, here's what a child does. When a child gets a little discomforted about something, they try to talk to their parents. They want to talk to their parents. They really want to know what their parents do. They need some encouragement. And when you don't give them time, and they begin to feel unimportant, what happens? They begin to gravitate towards someone who will listen. Why do you think this girl at 17 years of age wants to get married? I'll tell you why. Most of the time, that is because you didn't listen. You see, she wanted to talk to a man. She wanted to feel the security of speaking to a man, and God put you in her life. But you were too busy making your money and doing your thing and carrying on your social life. You didn't have time for her. So you know what she did? She did the natural, normal thing. She found somebody who listened. So here's another 17-year-old boy who decides to listen to this girl. Now they want to get married, and you want to know why your daughter is so rebellious. I want you to listen to me very carefully. What you and I have to ask today in this society is this. Is the problem in America with its children that we have a generation of rebellious children, is that the problem? Or is it that a society of rebellious parents are beginning to reap the harvest of their own productivity? Now let me show you what I mean. God has given us very clear instruction in the Bible about what parents ought to do, about teaching and training their children. Don't irritate them. Don't put too much pressure on them. Don't treat them unfairly. Train them up in the way they should go, the Bible says. That is, according to their personality, according to their abilities and talents. But what we have is we say, Lord, no. I'm going to spend my time with who I want to spend it with, doing the thing I want to do. And if I have any time left over, I'm going to give it to my kids. And so we give them, Father, 8 minutes a day, 11 minutes a day, Mom. And so they grow up not being what we want them to be. And we wonder why they have all the problems and the heartaches in their life. I'll tell you why. Because we have been rebellious toward God as parents. We've done our thing when we wanted to do it. We've had it our way, waiting for them to grow up to speak on our level. I want to tell you, my friend, every child at his level has his level of communication. It is not the child's responsibility to act like an adult when he's 5. It is my responsibility and yours to get down here on his or her level and say, honey, what is it that you're trying to tell your daddy because your dad wants to listen? We say to our kids, why don't you grow up? That's what they're doing, growing up. What we have to do if they're going to grow up properly is to get down here where they are and what they're interested in and what hurts them and what concerns them, and we have to grow. Listen, we have to help them grow up. We bring them along. We don't grab them and jerk them into adulthood. We bring them along by learning to listen to them attentively. Let me give you about 3 or 4 suggestions how to do that. Number one, when your kid's talking, look at him or look at her face to face. One day I was driving down the expressway on my way to church one Wednesday night, and Andy was just a small kid, and he was just telling me something excited about what he was going to do at home with his buddies, and I'm driving down the expressway, and I've got my mind on what I'm going to preach on Wednesday night. Now, you'd think that's legitimate, but it's not. In a few minutes, he stopped. He said to me, Dad, you're not listening, are you? I said, you're right. I wasn't, so I'd apologize. I wasn't listening. Now, from all human, practical, earthly, worldly purposes, thinking about this great sermon is more important than my kid's treehouse. And the answer is no. Not nearly as important as the treehouse. Look at them in the face when they're talking. Secondly, don't change the subject on them. You know what I learned? I learned my daughter, oftentimes in conversation, she talked real fast. Now, she talked sort of fast like me anyway, but in our conversation, she's just like a machine gun. I thought that was just her personality, but one day I found out why she talked so fast. She said, Dad, I figure if I didn't talk fast, you'd change the subject on me. And that'd be the end of the conversation. That wasn't funny to me. It convicted me, and I was smitten in my heart that my daughter thought she had to talk real fast because my interest level and what she was interested in may change at any moment, and she wanted to get it all in before I had a change of interest. Thirdly, don't sit there in silence. Talk back to them. Answer them. Ask them some questions. In other words, if you just sit and listen to them talk for 8 minutes, you haven't communicated. You may as well have been somewhere else. But we listen by asking questions and expressing interest in what they're talking about. And then the fourth thing, I just make a suggestion here, is get your children involved in the decisions you make at your house. Because what you're doing, you're building their self-esteem. You're saying to them, you are very important in the decisions we're making because we want to listen to what you think. When you choose where you're going on vacation, when you choose if you're going to buy a car or whatever you were going to do, whatever the decision is, get them on. You say, well, my kids are only 7 years of age. They've got an opinion far before they get 7 years of age. Get them in on the decision-making process in your family just as early as you possibly can, because what it says to them is, my daddy thinks I'm so important, he asked me what I thought. Now, what they think is extremely important to them. What they think may not be what you think, but the fact that you ask them. At my house, we had what we call powwows. We still have them, by the way. That's what Indians have, you know, when they get together. I'm the chief. But we've always brought up subjects, and we have let everybody express their opinions, and we've always voted. Every once in a while, I had to overrule the vote, but not too often, really. And sometimes I got overruled. And Dad, I want to tell you, sometimes it's good to let them overrule you. It's good to say, you're right. Dad is wrong this time. You're right. We're going to do it your way. Because what that says is, I am a team member. The captain doesn't make all the plays. He may have to ultimately be the final word on some things, but he isn't the only word. And one of the smartest things you can do with your children is involve them in the decision-making process. All right, first of all, if we're going to keep our kids on our team, we listen to them attentively. Secondly, we love them unconditionally. Now, in this society in which you and I live, most people evaluate each other on the basis of performance, how they behave, if they measure up. But what we've done, we've brought the principles from the office into our home. Here's a man who's a manager in his office, and he has rules, regulations, standards, and quotas. And I mean, he's in there pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and if you don't reach your quota, you're out. Get somebody else to take your place. So what does Dad do? He comes home with his quota perspective on life. Son, you only got a B. You should have had an A. Son, you didn't make the team. What do you mean you didn't make the team? Your dad made the team. Now, what his dad hadn't told him is he sat on the bench about half the time. But at least he made the team. We're living in a stressful age for all of us. Friend, it's one thing for me to bear stress. It's something else for me to keep pushing it on my kids, to live up to my expectations, to live up to expectations and standards that I keep changing. You see, oftentimes kids are frustrated because the standard is this today and that tomorrow. So they don't know what the standard is. For example, suppose you go to work tomorrow morning and your boss says to you, well, we have a change of rules around here. From now on, you may get a lunch break or you may not. Well, when will I know? Well, you really won't know till you get back in case you go. So if you go to lunch, you may have done the wrong thing, you may have done the right thing, but when you get back, I'll let you know whether you did the right thing or not. Now, could you live under that? When you say to your kids, you just behave yourself, well, what do you want me to do, Dad? Well, when you behave, you'll know. My friend, that is exactly what people say to their kids. live up to my expectation. But what is the expectation? And so what happens? Somebody says, well, but now wait a minute. I want to motivate my children to do their best. That's why I have these regulations and rules. But you know what one of the requirements for motivating your children is? To demonstrate unconditional love. So when they don't reach the standard, your correction is not rejection, but the correction is a loving expression of your desire of teaching them and training them to do their best. It is not rejection. But if you reject a child by not listening, you reject a child by either subtle forms of rejection, by not letting your daughter in the kitchen, as we mentioned before, because you're so busy and she can't do it and she's in your way, that's rejection. If you don't let your son wash the car because you're afraid he may possibly scratch it, so what? It's going to get scratched anyway. Had you rather your son scratch it or somebody open their car door into yours? You see, sometimes we get hung up on the most minute things. We want to build these standards for our children to live by. And the truth is, we don't always live up to our own expectations of ourselves. We don't live up to what God requires of us oftentimes. And so what happens is we create an awful lot of problems and heartaches. What we need to do is to find out, what are our kids' gifts? What are their talents? What are they good at? Then, listen, we set the standards on the basis of what they're capable of doing. We don't set the standards at our home on the basis of what our neighbors do or what we think some other kid's doing. But you see, if we don't love our kids according to the way God says, now what is loving a child? What does it mean to love your child unconditionally? It means that you love him or her no matter what, no matter how they look, no matter what their handicaps may be, no matter how they dress. No matter what their behavior may be detestable in your eyes, but you love them while you reject the behavior. And you see, so many times we communicate not the rejection of their behavior, but the rejection of them as persons. And that is devastating, extremely devastating to a child. Now, another one of the faults that I have, and I have had in my life in the past raising my children, I would say to Andy once in a while, and he'd come out dressed for something, I don't remember what. I'd say, boy, now you look like my son. Well, how does your son supposed to look? And whose son do I look like when I'm not looking like yours? What a foolish thing for me to say to my own son. Because you see, I felt every time he went to church, he ought to dress up. But to a teenager, dressing up is having clean jeans, clean shirt, clean running shoes, and his hair combed. And that's dressing up. You say, that's not right. Who says it's not right? You see, just because they don't match our expectations, we have, and what I just gave you as an example is a subtle form of rejection. I rejected him. Why don't you look right? Well, what's right? It depends on what's going on. How does a kid figure that out? I'm simply saying we have to be careful, because my friend, to reject your child and not to deal with it. Now, when he confronted me with that. And he was absolutely right, and I had to say, you're absolutely correct, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And I had to deal with it. In fact, as I look back over my life, I've had to do that a lot of times with my family. You're absolutely correct. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And I had to say it in a very sincere sort of way. Because sometimes we place limitations and we place expectations on our kids that are really not of God after all. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to say to your son or daughter, what do you think it would take for you to do to please mother and dad? What do you think it would take for you to do to please mom and dad? I wonder if their response would be a series of actions, or would it be something that you want them to become? Now, I made a lot of mistakes, just like a lot of parents do. I don't think I made this one. As I was growing up, I didn't do too well in high school. And the first year of college, I didn't think I was going to make it. But I ended up all right, but I didn't start off too good. So, I never said to my kids, I expect you to make A's, or B's, or C's. I always said to them, old dad just wants you to do your best, whatever that is. You don't have to make the team. You don't have to make A's. You don't have to be popularity number one. You don't have to do any of that. All I want you to do is do your best. And if your best isn't very good, I love you just the way you are, just as much. And the second thing I only said to them is, and these are the only two things I think I ever laid down, it is my desire that you obey God. That may not even be what I want you to do, but I want you to obey God. So my idea was and is, just do your best. It won't be as good as somebody else's. You know what? No matter how good you are, somebody can do better than you can. So you don't compare yourself with someone else. You just do your best at what you're doing. And secondly, you just obey God. And if you obey Him and do your best, and that's between you and God. You see, only you and God know what your best is. And only you and God know when you're obeying Him. And what happens is you cut out all these rules and regulations. Don't do this. You must do that. That's not the way to raise children. But you see, if you place their focus on the Lord, they'll begin to realize that I want to do my best because of Him. And my dad's going to be pleased, but I want to do my best for God. And I want to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. Not too long ago, a young lady came to me and she sat down. She said, I want to tell you where I'm coming from. I said, okay, teenage girl. She said, all of my life I have felt rejected by my parents. All of my life. And she sat there and went through this long list of things that her parents, Christian parents, church members, active in the Lord's work in their church. She went through all these things. Subtly, she picked up some of my terminology. Subtly, covert and overt rejection. She said, you know, I don't feel like I'm anybody. She said, I'm so frustrated at this point in my life because I don't feel loved by the folks that I need desperately to feel loved by. So now, Mom and Dad, I want you to listen carefully. Don't sit here or sit out there and think, well, he's talking about my neighbor. You should see the way my neighbor treats their kids. I'm not talking about your neighbor. I want to ask you a question. Are you communicating to your children? I don't know what you think. It's not what you think, but what are you communicating to your children? Are you communicating, I love you no matter what? If you're communicating that, my friend, you're communicating what God is communicating to us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you and I have a right to reject our children when God does not reject us as awful as we have been at times? He doesn't reject us. You see, oftentimes we fail in our communication of them because we're so interested in what we're talking about. Listen, it isn't what you're talking about. It's who you're talking to that's really important. And you see, when you understand that, then you're able to forget some of their faults and their failures. No kids are perfect. I've never met the perfect kids. You know why? Because there are no perfect parents. And God knows we all struggle in raising them. But there are a couple of things we can do. We can learn to listen to them attentively. And I think my kids would say this, and in spite of the times I didn't know this early in their life, they've been in my study at 11 o'clock on Saturday night, 12 o'clock on Saturday night, 1 o'clock on Sunday morning. But whatever I've been doing, sermon or no sermon, I've stopped and listened. There's a third thing I want you to take note of here. Not only to listen to them attentively, but to limit them wisely. Now we all have to have limitations. God sets limitations on us. You go all the way through the Bible. For example, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, are forms of God's divine limitation upon us. It says husbands are to have one wife, wife is to have one husband, children are to obey their parents, they're to honor them. But it's interesting that throughout the Bible, how God gives these limitations. Now, sometimes a person will say, well, we have rules and regulations at our house. And I had somebody say to me not long ago, I'll tell you, at our house, this is the way we operate. And I want to think, well, do your children all have uniforms? Because it sounded like the army. Dad is the 10-star general. And whatever he says goes, period, no question. Well, I hate to tell you this, Dad, but you're not all that perfect. None of us are. How do we set limitations on our children? What I mean by limitations is there are some parameters out there, because you can't just let a kid grow up and just do anything he or she wants to do, so you have to have rules and regulations. But it's not a set of do's and a set of don'ts. So what we have to ask, first of all, is what is our objective in the first place of setting, what is our objective in setting limitations upon our children? So I want you to jot this down. Our objective for setting limitations is this: to produce responsible adults. To produce responsible adults who will function independently, who will function independently of their parents, but wholly submissive to God. Our objective for setting limitations upon our children is to produce adults, responsible adults, who will function independently of their parents when they grow up, but wholly submissive to God. That's our reason for setting parameters and setting for rules and regulations. We don't set rules and regulations so when I say jump, you ask how high. That's not the reason for doing it. And you see, when a child understands what the objective is, son, this is the reason. Here's the reason there are rules and regulations. Then something begins to happen in your relationship to them. So let me give you quickly, if I might, four guidelines for setting limitations upon your children. Everybody has to have them. God sets them upon us. He has commanded that we set them. He said, fathers. And he gives instructions about how to train our children. But if you'll notice, if you go through the Bible, if we had time, we would do this in some scriptures here, that all of these things are true of God. First of all, in setting limitations for our children, make them clear. Make those limitations very clear. That is, when God gives instructions, he makes it clear. He doesn't say, well, sort of, in general, kind of. But God always gives very, very clear instructions. Now, if we don't communicate clearly, here's what happens. One day, Annie had told Andy, she said, now, I want you to go clean out the flower garden. So, he was obedient. And what he heard her say was to clean out the flower garden. That's what he did. Every green thing in it came out. I mean, there wasn't anything in there but just soil left. So we went to the trash can and we picked out the tulips or whatever they were, and couldn't scold him. He said, you told me to clean it out. He cleaned it out. And sometimes we give communications. We know what we're thinking. Haven't you ever sat down in a restaurant and you saw in the restaurant your favorite seafood? I can't wait. And you ordered it. And when you got it, you think, what's this? Because you see, in your mind, it was going to be like the last dish you had. But these folks weren't thinking when they put in the menu what you were thinking. And so you're disappointed. You see, sometimes our communication is so frivolous and so nebulous, we tell our children what we want them to do, and they don't do it, and we wonder, why don't you do what I tell you to do? And the poor kid's frustrated. He said, "What? I did what you told me to do." That is what he heard you say him to do. So first of all, in setting limitations, be very, very clear. And if you'll check the scripture, you'll find this is exactly the way God did it. He set them very, very clear. All right, number two, explain why these limitations. Explain why these limitations. The idea because your daddy said so may have worked in your family, but I want to tell you, it's not working today. Because your daddy said so. That's the reason we're setting these limitations. Well, that's very unfair. Well, why did you say so? Don't question your daddy. Well, why not? You heard what I said. Can you imagine how frustrating and destructive that is to a kid who honestly and truly wants to know why you set this rule? That is, why is this? Now, why is it that you and I don't answer? Why is it we don't set them? Number one, we're too lazy. You just do it because I say do it. Number two, because sometimes we don't know why. Our dad set the regulation. That's the way it was at our house. When I was growing up and I was 16 years of age, this is the way it was at my house. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard any kid say, boy, I love my dad to tell me how it was in the old days? No kid wants to hear that because this is not the same generation. These are not the old days at all. So what we have to ask is, how do we go about it? You see, sometimes the reason we set them is that we're selfish. We want our household to click the way we want it to click. We want everybody to fall into our routine and our pattern, when the truth is the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And you see, all of our kids are different. You can't treat every child alike. Different personalities, different gifts, different talents. You can't treat them all alike. That's why he said, train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when we don't, we find ourselves getting in trouble. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves why we have said it. And then, here's what will happen. The kid says, my dad doesn't have any reason for it. Then we come along and talk about God's limitations. And so the child begins to think, my dad didn't have any reason. Maybe God doesn't have any reason. Maybe this is just all sort of off the top of God's head. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do the other? If you don't think this is a problem, you'd be absolutely shocked and amazed at how many teenagers don't think sex before marriage is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because I said so? Because God said, well, why did God say so? My friend, they learn as a small child. If you just say, because I said so, I said so, I said so, and every once in a while, they find out that you're wrong. In their little grid system, they don't think, my dad is wrong, God's wrong. But in their emotional makeup, in their lifestyle, and their habits, and with all of Satan's pressure, he shoves them across the line to say, God's ancient. Man, this book's out of date. Especially when they like to think that anyway. So we have to be very careful that we limit them wisely. All right, we said, first of all, you have to make it clear. Secondly, explain the limitation. Number three, establish the consequences of disobeying that limitation. Now, if you don't have any consequences, the limitations are meaningless. What will be the disciplines if you disobey in this given area? Now, if you don't set disciplines and you don't carry them out, the whole system breaks down. Let me give you an example of something that happened, and sometimes it may not be easy to set it. When my son was growing up, he had a few bad words that we had to correct. And so Andy said to him one day, if I hear you say that one more time, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Well, sure enough, wasn't very long, and he said it. And she says, going to wash your mouth out with soap. And she heads toward the bathroom. And on her way, she said to herself, how do you wash a child's mouth out with soap? Here's this big cake of soap and this little mouth. How do you wash his mouth out with soap? So she started not to do it. Yes, I must do it. Take him in the bathroom. And she saw his toothbrush. So she got his toothbrush out and she scrubbed it good in that soap. And she got lots of soap on there. And then she scrubbed his mouth out with soap with his toothbrush. Now you say, well, that is just horrible. Cleaned up his speech. You know what when I think about that, you know what I think about? I know a whole lot of adults who need a good scrubbing of their mouth. Dirty jokes, filthy talk, slang, use of the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder if every time they did that, the boss called them in and scrubbed their mouth out with soap. We clean up the dirty language in most offices. There must be discipline if you're going to set limitations. Now, not only must there be discipline, but let me say this about it. The discipline should match the disobedience. Your child comes home late one night, 30 days you cannot go out after 9 o'clock for 30 days. That's very unfair. I want to teach my kids just like I was taught. That may have not been the right way. Now, the problem today is there's so little discipline. But we must be very careful. Be sure that there are limitations. Clear limitations, the reasons why, and then we have to be careful to fulfill our responsibility of carrying out the discipline if these things are violated. Now, the fourth thing here, and that is reward them for faithfulness. You ought to set limitations. Make them very clear. Carry out the discipline, but reward them when they're good. You say, well, now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that every time my kid carries out the trash that I'm to reward him? Not every time, but once in a while. He carries it out every day. He washes your car, or she washes the dishes. You say, well, in my house, everybody has a responsibility. It's the daughter's responsibility to wash the dishes or to make up the beds. And in our house, it's the son's responsibility to do this, that, and the other. And that's their responsibility. After all, you know, I feed them and clothe them. And what do you mean reward them? Let me ask you a question. On your job, when you took that job, you were given certain responsibilities. And you get paid every Friday or Saturday, whenever it might be, and you say, well, that's no reward, man. That's the deal. I agreed to work for so much money 5 days a week. So when you get your paycheck, you don't, in other words, you're not getting something. You're just getting what you earned. But suppose about every 3 months your boss walked in and said, you've done a fantastic job, man. I want to give you a bonus of $500. How many of you would say, forget it? Not interested. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, God, he doesn't have us on that kind of a deal. Yes, he does. The Bible is full of the teachings concerning rewards for believers and obedience. What do you think is a greater motivator? If you don't do what I tell you, you are going to be sorry. Well, first of all, what's sorry? If you don't get here on time, you're going to wish you had. Well, what does that mean? You see, we can browbeat our kids and we can do all kinds of things to threaten and warn them. Did you know a little, what's that song? A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down. Listen, a little bit of reward. It's amazing how far. Listen, a little extra here, a little extra allowance, or taking them to a movie with your family, or doing something extra that you know that they would like to do. Say, listen, you've just done a super job. How many of you don't like rewards? You don't like bonuses. You don't like compliments. You don't like encouragement. You don't like anybody to tell you you're doing a super job. Every one of us like it. Amen? We like it. What about these kids? You say, well, but they're just children. That's right. And you and I have the responsibility of getting down here on their level and doing what? Working with them to bring them up to produce adult, responsible adults who will be able to function independently of us but always wholly submissive to God. What an awesome responsibility. What a wonderful privilege. So I want to ask you, in your house, would your kids say, "My mom and dad, they listen attentively"? Could they say that? What would they say? You know that question I asked you a few moments ago? Because I wanted you to think about that a little bit. If you were to say to your son or your daughter, "What do you think you could do to make your mom and dad happy?" What would they have said? Do you have a good relationship with your children? Do they think you listen attentively? Do they feel that the limitations you've set upon them are truly and honestly in their behalf because you want to protect them? Is that the real reason? Do they feel that you love them unconditionally no matter how they blow it in life? They can always come back and old dad's got his arms open and mom's always there to love them. Still the greatest kids in the world no matter what happens. Do they feel that? Are they struggling? In the last service, somebody came forward, said, "Thank you for telling us what you told us today," because she said, "For 31 years, I've struggled with my dad, wanting him to love me. I love my father, but somehow there's just something between me and my dad. I've heard that so many times. If my dad had just loved me, if my mother would just put her arms around me, if my mother would just be interested in things that I'm interested in, if they'd just listen to me, if they'd explain why these limitations." I just simply want to say this to you as a parent. I don't know what you think you're getting across, but you need to be honest enough to sit down with your children and let them evaluate you as a parent. You say, "No way am I going to do that." Is it because you're afraid of what you may hear? Could it be that your own sense of security, that you are so insecure, you say, "Well, but suppose my kids think I'm wrong, then they'll just rebel." If you're wrong, they already know it. And if you're willing to say, "Son, I've really been a poor example. I've been too interested in my sports, the Wall Street Journal. I've been too interested in my sports magazines. I've been too interested in my golf. I've been too interested in my job, making money, to love you like a son. And son, I want to ask you to forgive me. I've been a poor dad, and I want to ask you to forgive me as a father. And I want to do better, and I pledge to you I'm going to do better. And I may need you to help me if you see me slipping back into my old ways, because more important to me than being the president is I want to be your favorite dad. Let me tell you something, Dad, you'll go 1,000 miles high in that kid's eyes. Mom, too busy, too concerned, too interested in your status, or even in your career, to be able to take time for your daughter, why don't you sit down with her and say, "Sweetheart, somewhere along the way, I don't think I've been a very good mom." And be sincere. You're not asking for compliments. You want the truth. And she may say, "Well, now, Mom, you've been spending the greatest..." No, hold it now, sweetheart. I don't think I've done too well in some areas, and I want to tell you where I think I failed. And it may be that you could point out some other areas that I've really hurt you. There came a time in my family when I knew things weren't right. And so we were on vacation, all of us together. And so we sat down one morning and I said, "You know, I don't think things are right between us and I'd like to get them right. And I want to tell you what I see that's wrong in me and maybe some failures I've had. And then I want you to show me what you see." Friend, that conversation lasted almost all day. But you know that, in fact, it did last all day. off and on, and we'd eat and come back and get together and keep talking. Did you know when the day was over, my conscience was clear? I knew where I had failed. My kids were able to show me some failures in my life, and I wasn't interested in correcting them at that time, though they asked me, well, now, Dad, what about us? And by the time that day was over, it's like God breathed fresh air into my family and my children and my wife and our relationships with each other. And we were all able to admit and confess our failures and our faults and acknowledge where each other was and is and made a difference. But I want to tell you, Dad, it's not easy for your children to sit down in front of the rest of your family and say, Dad, here's where you blew it. And it hurt me, and it hurt me deeply. And Dad, if you do that, you have to remember one thing. You must die to all defense. The first time you throw up a defense, it's all over. What you're asking for is to help to be the best dad you can be, not to defend your actions. I challenge you as a father, challenge you as a mother. If you love your kids, open yourself to be vulnerable. And no matter what happens and what they say, if you will purpose in your heart to listen to them attentively, love them unconditionally, and limit them wisely, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get your family back together. And you're going to once again, or maybe for the first time, be a wonderful, exciting team together. Father, thank you for loving us. You're so patient and so forgiving and so kind. You overcome our mistakes and you make it possible for other people to overlook them and to forgive us for them and to give us another chance. And I want to ask you today in Jesus' name that for every father and every mother, every son, every daughter who's heard and who will hear this message, that the Holy Spirit will drive it straight to the quick of their heart, that it will immediately sink deep roots, and that the fruits of it may last them for a lifetime, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.